If you will, go to chapter number 37, and let's look at verse number 12. Verse number 12 says, "And it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth." And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll be helping us from your word. I pray that you'll give us things that we need to see, and I thank you for the fact that through the preaching of the Word of God, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that you can give us timely reminders of things. Sometimes things we do know, but we just need to be reminded of them. And I pray that you'll help us in this time, showing us things, reminding us of things, helping us, leading us, so that we can be more like Jesus Christ. Thank you for the richness of the Word of God. Thank you for the richness of this particular book. I pray that you'll help me as I preach from this portion of Scripture. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. I want you to look at this text in verse number 12 where the Bible says that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them. That they may do whatsoever he commandeth them. I want to preach for a little while on the subject, God, the commander of the clouds. It's interesting how many times clouds are mentioned here. And so consider God the commander of the clouds. If you read Elihu's words, or Elihu's words, six chapters, and then you move ahead to the next chapter, beginning there, and you read God's words, then you might find that there are some similarities between some things that God said and some things that Elihu said. But remember this, two people, for instance, can give the same illustration and make different applications. Two people can quote the same scripture and give different interpretations. And I believe that Elihu had self-righteously spoken as though that he was there on God's behalf, and yet there was a different application of some of the truths. Some of the most dangerous people can be people that present the truth deceitfully. It can be people that use the truth of the Word of God and other truths, and yet they misuse them. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 4 and verse number 2, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully." Ones that handle the Word of God deceitfully can be very dangerous. The Bible talks about false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. A man that is seemingly righteous on the outside, a man that speaks truth, may sometimes be very persuasive, and sometimes he may lead people astray from what is truly right. Years ago, in a class at Tabernacle, I was supposed to give a verse, and I gave a verse from the book of John. And in the book of John, the Bible tells of how that Jesus Christ was questioned about his disciples and his doctrine. Those two things. Really, those are two good things to check out about a man. His disciples and his doctrine. We might consider, first of all, what does he preach? What does he teach? Is it truly based on the Word of God? And is he properly handling the Word of God? Or is he deceitfully handling the Word of God? Then his disciples. What kind of fruit does he have? Does he have holy fruit or unholy fruit? Now, that particular professor, I don't think, was greatly impressed. I told him there was a message there, but I don't know that he saw it at that time. But still, I believe there's a good message there. And that's some good instruction. I want you to notice this. This is in chapter 37 of Job. And I want you to consider the first 14 verses. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Also, or at this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of its place." Now, if you look before and then you look after this verse, you may see references that Elihu makes to nature. And of course, thank the Lord for wonders of nature. Wonders of nature can be strikingly beautiful. Wonders of nature can sometimes be intricately interesting, and sometimes they can be terrifyingly dangerous. But God has given us a wonderful creation to look at, and even though it's been marred by sin still, God has given us a wonderful creation to look at, and the heavens declare the glory of God. We look at the creation of God and know there is a God, not only a God, but know there's a great God. Many of us have sung those words, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands hath made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Now, of course, nature is not enough. We need more than nature. We need the Word of God. But still, nature is a wonderful thing that God has given us, a wonderful gift that God has given us. In verses 2 through 5, we might consider lightning and thunder. Lightning and thunder, of course, can get a man's attention. Notice, if you will, in verses 4 and 5, there the Bible says, after it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice, great things doth he which we cannot comprehend. God with his lightning and his thunders can sometimes get a man's attention. The word stay there in verse number 4, he will not stay them when his voice is heard. Sometimes it might be that there's lightning that flashes and there's a thunder that rolls so much so that it rattles the windows. But just because he's got your attention doesn't mean he's going to stay. It doesn't mean he's going to stop. And sometimes you might be in a storm that is extended and it continues on with the lightning flashing and the thunder roaring. God can get a man's attention. There's a story. In fact, Jesse was playing that song, a portion of that song, Mr. Martin Luther wrote. And according to the story about his testimony, his father was a miner, and he was a man that he was getting some education. In fact, it seemed as though he was really advancing quickly in education, and so he was studying to be a lawyer. But as he was traveling on horseback, there was a lightning strike, and it seems that the lightning strike knocked him off his horse, and then he cried out to St. Anne. Apparently, St. Anne was supposed to be the saint for miners. He cried out to St. Anne. He said, He would be a monk. He would be a monk. And then the story went on. He decided to go ahead and do that. And 2 weeks later, he entered into a monastery. And while he was in the monastery, he prayed. He beat himself. He tortured himself. He suffered there, trying to obtain righteousness. He thought that righteousness came by works. And then finally he came to the point that he realized that righteousness is by faith. Salvation is by faith. Well, apparently lightning got his attention, and then he went on to find the truth in the Word of God. If you read some of the old stories, you might read about people that were traveling out west, maybe in a wagon train out on the prairies, in a situation like that. A wagon train was out traveling miles and miles and miles away from the destination and miles away from where they started out at, having packed all their goods upon wagons, heading out across an open prairie, and then all of a sudden a tremendous lightning storm breaking loose. And as a result of that, there may have been much concern, not only about the lightning striking them, but also concern about the animals breaking loose and running across the prairie and maybe running for miles, having to be chased out there. And then there could be the fear that if they were out there chasing those animals, they might run across Indians, have an Indian attack. Then on top of that, They may leave those behind vulnerable to an Indian attack there. And in that case, there could have been a variety of concerns in a tremendous lightning storm. Lightning, thunder, get your attention. Years ago, I was in an upholstery shop that we had, that I was working at, and it seemed that I had a leg leaning up against an upholstery sewing machine motor. I had a magazine on a 200-mile-an-hour Firebird. This is back maybe 84 or so. Had a magazine open about that Firebird. Well, apparently what happened was lightning came down the line and got my leg. Well, when it hit, I was kind of leaned forward. It blew me backwards. My feet came off the floor. It sounded like a shotgun went off under my feet. And from about my knees down, it felt like they were going to explode. Well, after a while, my wife came. I was up on a table. The lights were off. I was up on a table. I'd had enough of that. And God had gotten my attention. God can get your attention with the thunder, with the lightning. I've been out on a tractor before. And even if you're only a few hundred yards away in a tractor, I used to have a little tractor with an open cab and plow on the ground, lightning gets to flashing. Don't want to run across the furrows. It's so, at least fast, because it's so rough. Might break something on the tractor. Yet on the other hand, want to get out of that lightning storm. Get your attention when the lightning starts flashing and the thunder starts roaring. I know reasonably I could probably ride across an open field in a lightning storm every time a storm comes up and never get hit. There's a pretty good chance that would happen. But I can still, it can get my attention when that lightning starts flashing and the thunder starts roaring. Now, in those first verses, or those verses 2 through 5, Elihu dealt some with the lightning and thunder. Then, beginning in verse number 6, in fact, verses 6 through 11, we might consider God's work in the snow and the rain, God's work in clouds in particular, using clouds in particular. Notice, if you will, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, "He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into the dens and remain in their places." There the Bible said in verse number 7, "He sealeth up the hand of every man." Talks about the beasts as well, going into their dens. And when God sends a storm, it can kind of bring a pause to normal activities. When people are outside and working, storm comes, they may go inside, the animals may go inside, find them a place to hide. Sometimes there'll be a pause. God can bring a pause to normal activities. Verse number 11, the Bible mentions the thick cloud. It also speaks about His bright cloud. The word cloud or clouds are used in verses 15 and 16 and 21. Now look, beginning with verse number 11, the Bible says there, "Also by watering He wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth His bright cloud, and is turned round about by His counsels," or "is turned round about by His counsels, that they may do whatsoever He commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for His land, or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still, and consider the wondrous works of God." Now, if one is educated about the clouds, then he may look to the clouds. He may learn some things as he looks at the clouds. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 16, and beginning with verse number 2, the Bible says, "He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And I believe there the Lord even spoke about the fact that they could discern the face of the sky. We learn more about the clouds, and we may look at the clouds and make some relatively educated guesses about what may happen as far as the weather was concerned. We saw one of those towering clouds with an anvil-like top. We may say, well, there may be some rain. It may not be extremely heavy, but we may have some rains. And then if we saw more of a lowering cloud, a lower cloud, and of course there can be more to it than that, but still, a person may look at a cloud like that and think there could be some very severe weather. Sometimes a person might look at the clouds and think it could be there'll be some rain within 24 hours. If we were more educated about the clouds, then we may look at discern the face of the sky, look at the different clouds and have an idea what might be coming as far as the weather is concerned. You might do as well as some of the weather guessers, the official weather guessers do. And some people may think I'm a little hard on those weather guessers. But if you live around here and you've been in hurricanes, you see a lot of times they are not right. And they may try to talk with authority, yet oftentimes they are not right. Have you ever noticed that you may see them called meteorologists? Meteorologists. Seems to me like a meteorologist is somebody that studies meteors, meteorites. Has anybody ever been scared about being hit by a meteorite? I don't have any concern about that. It may be they don't have much work in studying meteorites, and so some of them get a job as a weather guesser. And they do that. And around here, of course, you may start out when the storm's out in the water, in the ocean. They may talk as though it could go up the eastern coast. It could hit Mexico. It could go over and hit Texas. It might hit Louisiana. It might hit Pensacola. It might hit Panama City. And then after a while, they may narrow it down more. Finally, it may get to where it looks like a bunch of spaghetti been slapped on a map. And so it could go here, could go there, could go there. And then finally, when it's just a little ways away, they may pretty well narrow things down. I really think they probably do the best guessing when it's close. When a storm is close, they can see it. They can measure the speed it's traveling. They can measure the distance between it and a particular city, for instance. Then they may finally be getting things pretty close. But the clouds, God is in control of the clouds. Sometimes God may do things just to show that the weather guessers are not in control. It is God that is in control. In the writing, Elihu gave three things that God does, three reasons why God commands the clouds. First of all, for correction. For correction. Notice in verse number 13, in verse number 12, that they may do whatsoever he commanded them upon the face of the world and the earth. Then, beginning verse 13, he causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. And so there you have three points. First of all, for correction. The Bible tells us about a time when Samuel was judge over Israel, and the people wanted a king. And even though Samuel tried to warn them, still, they wanted a king. I find these words interesting. In the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 8 and verse number 9, "Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of king that shall reign over them." Sometimes that's about the best a leader can do. When he's over a rebellious people, sometimes he may do what he can. He may try to teach the people and warn the people. then sometimes he may be left with protesting solemnly. And then the people are going to have to pay the price if they choose to go the wrong way. The Lord spoke to Samuel. They had not rejected him. They had not rejected Samuel. They'd rejected God. They wanted a king like other nations. They had a better king than all nations because Jehovah was their king. Yet they turned away from Jehovah and they wanted a king. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter number 12 and verse 17, "Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and He shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king." And so God sent that storm. And harvest time is not a good time to have a big storm. But God sent that storm, and that storm was to show them that they were wicked in wanting a king. God can send a storm for correction. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, what a wonderful time. There were only the three disciples with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was transfigured. Peter finally woke up. And then he said something. He wished not what to say, but he said something. He may have just felt like, I got to say something. And so he said something about building three tabernacles. And in fact, the Bible even, I believe it says in one of the Gospels, he knew not what he said. But apparently he blurted out something. And there was a cloud. In fact, the Bible talks about it being a bright cloud. And there was a voice that came out of the cloud. Now here, what a monumental time it was. Three disciples, Jesus Christ transfigured, meeting with Elias and Moses upon the Mount of Transfiguration. A bright cloud. In fact, the cloud overshadowed them, and in fact, the cloud, they entered into the cloud. And the voice spoke to them from the cloud. And what did the voice say? "This is my beloved Son. Hear Him." Do you think that was somewhat of a rebuke to Peter? Peter, quit talking. "This is my Son. Hear Him." Now, sometimes God may use the clouds to give us correction. I'm not saying that we're going to be on a Mount of Transfiguration like this and the bright cloud and God's going to speak to us that way. But God can use the clouds any way He wants to. And God can even send the clouds so that there is correction brought to one of His children. Number two, God sometimes may send the clouds for His land. I find it interesting that the Lord pointed out the difference, and this is even before they got into the promised land, but the Lord pointed out a difference between Egypt, where they come from, and the promised land where they were going. In Egypt, they watered, if they had a garden, they planted some seeds, they watered by their foot. In other words, we might think about somebody having to carry water. That's not the way it was in the promised land. God watered the land. And in fact, the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter number 11, verses 11 and 12, "But the land whither ye go to possess or to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord careth for." The Lord cared for that land. The Lord watered that land. You might recall, and I've been going through the book of Genesis, and the God that does not exaggerate compared a portion of the promised land to the Garden of Eden. What a land it was. And God was caring for that land. God was protecting that land. God was saving that land. He gave Abraham promise, but He didn't give him possession. But then eventually, He gave the people of Israel possession of a wonderful land that He'd been saving for them, He'd been caring for. and he would keep on caring for it, but if they rebelled against him, the water could be cut off. And in fact, there was a time the water was cut off. Elijah the prophet prayed, and for 3.5 years there was neither dew nor rain. And then finally, he sent his servant. The servant didn't see anything. He told him to go 7 times. The 7th time he went, he saw a cloud like as a man's hand. Well, it wasn't long before the sky was black with clouds and a great rain fell. It's the God that commands the clouds. God takes care of His land. And God can take care of His people. You look over in Israel now, and what do you think about the land now? You may think about a lot of sand, and a lot of arid land, and of course there's some planting, there's some growing. I'm not saying that there's not now, especially. You may think about irrigation, but back before, it was a land that was extremely lush. It was cared for by God Himself. God took care of the land. God didn't just start immediately when the people of Israel got there. He had been caring for that land all along for years. He'd been caring for that land. And then finally brought His people into that promised land. The Bible talks about the early and latter rain. Those things were so important to Israel. It was so important that the rains not only came, but the rains were timely. If a man farms, then he may find that there are times when it's normally, just generally speaking, there are times when it's good to plant. Thank the Lord God gives dry times for a man to harvest. And once a man begins to learn the patterns, he may realize this can be a good time to plant. You don't wait too long. I remember years ago I was in bed and near Thanksgiving and I still hadn't got the beans out of the field and it got to raining. That is not a good feeling. I did not have a good feeling about that. That late, and it started raining. I got involved in building cotton picker extensions for the John Deere place the Esco Fab in Atmore. And what had happened was they gotten so much rain that they were putting extra tires on the cotton pickers so they go out where it's really wet. Here it was about Christmas time, and they still hadn't got cotton out of the field. That'd be tough. If a man's really dependent on that for a crop, that can be tough. If he's not on farmer's welfare, that can be really tough. Now, God is well able to care for the land. Psalm 65, there's a wonderful portion of Scripture there about God watering the earth. If you're not familiar with it, you might look at that. What a wonderful portion it is about God watering the earth. When you walk outside today, you might want to take a look around you and see all the greenery that is outside. As wicked as this nation is, God is still watering the ground. You look around at the green, we do not deserve this. It's by the mercy of God that God is still watering this land. And then, once again, this idea of mercy. God cares for His land. God showed mercy through the sending of the clouds. Of course, in the book of Genesis, the Bible talks about the bow in the cloud. That was a sign of mercy. God would show mercy. And even up to this day, sometimes you may look out, you might see the clouds, you may see a rainbow, even a double rainbow, a sign still of the mercy of God. In the book of Exodus, in chapter number 40, verse 38, the Bible says, "For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." God gave them that cloud. God gave them that cloud that provided shade. God gave them a cloud that provided guidance, letting them know when they needed to head on. God provided that cloud. And God can work even through the clouds today. He can send the clouds to one place. I know God sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. Just look around us. It's very evident. But still, God can send the rain for correction. And God can send the rain to care for the land. Thank the Lord. Every farmer does not have to carry water to water all of his crops. And then, God can provide the rain for the mercy that He shows to a people. One of the very interesting stories from American history is that from 1776, and the Continental Army was having a very hard time. I know sometimes we may focus on July the 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence. America was in a very hard situation. And if you study the Founding Fathers and you study things about people in that time, don't think it was a time in which the people were extremely good people. In fact, you look a little closer, you may find there was a lot of faults. And God, by His mercy, allowed this country to be established. The very Declaration of Independence, Mr. Thomas Jefferson, which has been known as the father of the Declaration of Independence, yet if you begin to read about him, he was somewhat fickle. And yet, thank God, he used that man to give us a wonderful document. I think perhaps the best document, man-written document from American history. Dr. Seiler might say God can take a crooked stick and draw a straight line. And God worked using that man and others. But there was that time in 1776, May 17th, General Washington sent an order to his army. Instant to be observed as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. Humbly to supplicate the mercy of Almighty God, that it might please Him to pardon all our manifold sins and transgressions, and to prosper the arms of the United Colonies, and finally establish the peace and freedom of America upon a solid, lasting foundation. We need some military leaders like that today. Need some military leaders that will call on American soldiers to repent, get right with God. But there was a time in which, in battle, the Continental Army was in a very hard situation. There were the British advancing by land. There were the British advancing by sea. And it looked as though that the Continental Army might be cut off and they might be destroyed. And if at least a great portion of the Continental Army had been cut off, maybe it might have been there would be no America as we know it today. And so there came a time in which it looked like about the only thing to do was to leave where they were. And the soldiers started across a river. And some of them were evacuated during the night, but not all of them. But there was a very, very thick fog that had moved in. In fact, a fog might be just simply defined as a cloud that is in contact with the ground. There was a very thick fog that had come in, and it provided them cover from the British. There was also a strong wind that kept the British from coming by water. And during that time of that great fog, the American troops were able to evacuate and go to safety. Thank the Lord for the fact that God allowed that to happen. God caused that to happen for the safety of the troops. One writer gave these words: troops in substantial number had to be evacuated, and at the rate things were going, it appeared day would dawn before everyone was safely removed. But again, the elements interceded, this time in the form of pea soup fog. It was a peculiar providential occurrence, manifestly providential, very favorable to the design, an unusual fog, a friendly fog, an American fog. So very dense was the atmosphere, remembers Benjamin Talmadge, that I could scarcely discern man at 6 yards distance. And as daylight came, the fog held, covering the entire operation no less than had the night. While over on the New York side of the river, there was no fog at all. But our God is the commander of the clouds. And something as simple as sending a cloud in, a fog in, God can use that. God can use it to protect an army. God can use it toward the preservation of a people so that there can be a great nation founded. God is the commander of the clouds. Thank the Lord, I serve the God that is the commander of the clouds. If you will, please stand. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer.